If you have a copy of the scriptures, or I think it will be up on the screen, we're going to read some verses from God's word, and our Bible reading this evening is found in Mark's Gospel chapter 10. Mark's Gospel chapter 10. Mark's Gospel chapter 10, commencing our reading from verse number 13. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, Good master, what shall I do, that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus, looking round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Amen. And we'll trust that God will again bless the public reading of his own precious word. Perhaps we could just seek the Lord's face in prayer again, just unite our hearts in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come again now to open up thy word and to seek to proclaim its truth, Lord, we pray, Father, that you would come and bless thy word. We pray, Lord, again for the need of this particular time, and we ask, Lord, that you would take up this vessel and fill him again, Lord, with thy spirit. We pray, Lord, from that anointing from on high, we ask, Lord, for thy blessed help. Lord, as we consider the truths, Lord, contained in the scriptures, we just pray that you will take them, and it might please thee, Lord, to apply them to all of our hearts. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt come and show us something new, something fresh from thy precious word. And we pray, Lord, for every one of us here tonight, that we will leave this place having seen something more of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we would leave this place rejoicing if thou wouldst come and open up our hearts, cause us to see something fresh from thy word. So, Lord, anoint this vessel. And bless us, Lord, and just close us in with thyself here and now. And Lord, to thee be all the glory and all the honour and all the praise. For we ask it in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. It was only one thing that this young man lacked in his pursuit of obtaining eternal life. Just one thing lacking in this young man's life. Wouldn't it be something if there was only one thing lacking in any of our lives? But you know, friends, it might as well have been a million and one things that were lacking in his life, as far as he was concerned and as far as his soul was concerned. For you see, friends, this young man had toiled. He had observed certain laws. He had labored, all in an attempt to gain eternal life. He had gained much, of course, in terms of worldly possessions and in wealth. But yet for this young man, the greatest of all possessions was not his to have. The thing that he seemed to long for most of all was still beyond his grasp. And no matter what this young man tried to do, no matter what he did in order to obtain eternal life, he just could not get his hand and get his soul upon the greatest of all human possessions. Friends, this is how it is when you seek to obtain a righteousness that is of your own making. There's always this striving. There's always this seeking after. There's always this pursuing towards the prize. And yet, no matter how zealous you are in your pursuit, no matter how laborious you are in seeking to obtain this particular righteousness, you know deep within your heart and soul that it is not enough. This certainly was the case with this young man. And as we open up this passage of Scripture tonight, friends, this is certainly what we want to look together at. As we look at this passage, it's worth remembering the context in which it is set. Because in this passage we have we are looking at the final days of our Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. And what a ministry that was. Yes, there has been great ministers down through the ages of time, many of them recorded in the annals of history. But never was there a ministry like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, when you think of the Saviour's ministry, it only lasted something in the region of 3 years. But yet, in that relatively short space of time, the Lord Jesus Christ made such an impression upon this world that this world has never been the same since. Indeed, the impact of our Lord's life and his work are still impacting lives right up to this very night. And I believe not only to this very night, but the impact of the Saviour's ministry will continue for all eternity to come. I think it's interesting to see the impact that he made in those men and women that he came into contact with during his earthly ministry. Just after John the Baptist was put in prison, the Scriptures tells us in Mark's Gospel chapter 1, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. John had been arrested and thrown in jail. His ministry was over. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ stepping straight in to the preaching of God's word, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And verse 22 of Mark's Gospel chapter 1 tells us this. It says that the people who were there, says they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke like no other man had ever spoken. In fact, it was said of him that never man spake like this man. And the people were astonished at what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say. He didn't speak with fables. He didn't speak with mere words, just like the scribes had done. He spoke as a man who had absolute and complete authority. People were astonished at what the Lord had to say to them. And they were absolutely captivated by the Savior's ministry. They never heard anything like it before. They had never seen anything like it before. And what an impression the Savior left upon these people. My, it must have been quite something to have lived when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon this earth. To have stood there amongst the great multitudes and to have heard him proclaim the gospel. To see him carry out those marvelous miracles. It must have been quite something. I'm sure you would agree. We see a little further down Mark chapter 1 where the Lord then came to meet a leper. In verse 40 says that there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." You know the response of the Lord Jesus Christ to the leper, the scripture tells us, was that he was moved with compassion. The Lord Jesus Christ looked at this man, ravaged with leprosy, a man who was had to call out unclean, unclean, no matter where he went. A man who had to live in a colony separated from the rest of society because of the scourge of leprosy. And we see him coming here pleading on bended knee before the Lord of glory, and he says, "Have mercy on me, Lord. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And the Savior looked at him with eyes of compassion. The Bible tells us that he put forth his hand and touched him, saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And thank God this evening, friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ is a compassionate Savior. And he's a compassionate Savior, friends, with a heart for helpless, hell-deserving sinners. I want this evening, as we turn to this passage, firstly, to note that there was an urgency in this young man coming to the Savior. Of course, this parable is known as the parable of the rich young ruler, the story of the rich young ruler, and he comes here to the Savior with this great urgency. Verse number 17 says this, "And when he was gone forth into the way," that's the Lord Jesus, he was heading for Jerusalem, he had gone into the way. And verse 17 says that there came one running. There came one running. This young man came running up to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it could be said of this young man that this was possibly a last opportunity for this young man to come to the Savior. This was probably his last opportunity to see the Savior. Because you see, friends, the Lord was making his way to Jerusalem. The Lord, in fact, was making his way to go to the cross. He had entered Jerusalem on a number of occasions during his ministry. But this was his final entry into Jerusalem as he went with his face set towards Calvary. We see the Lord Jesus Christ here, and he's being confronted by this young fellow coming hastily up to him. And it's quite obvious, is it not, that there's something in this young man's mind. There's something troubling him. There's something really pressing in on this young man. That's to cause this urgency and to cause this desire to come and to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, friends, there's no doubt that this young man was troubled about spiritual matters within his own heart and soul. And how wonderful it is when there is such an urgency within the soul, such an anxiety and distress of heart that an individual must get to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to say tonight, friends, that this is how it must be if we are to know, if we are to be saved. If men and women are to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, there must be firstly this spiritual awareness, this personal awareness of a deep spiritual need within your own being and within your own soul. We must feel our need of coming to Jesus Christ. Sinners will not come to Christ unless they see their own personal need of Jesus Christ. I think of the occasion in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, where the Lord Jesus was having a meal with some people. And these people, the Bible describes them as being publicans and sinners. And the Pharisees, who were always there to try to catch out the Lord, Pharisees were there, and they come to the disciples of Jesus, and they said this: "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" You see, friends, the Pharisees hated to see the Lord Jesus Christ mingling with publicans and sinners. These Pharisees, these religious people, dare not ever have been seen associating with such characters as publicans and sinners. They weren't seen associating with those who were what they would have characterized as being the low life of society. But you know, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ got to hear about their inquiry. He got to hear about what was in the minds of these Pharisees. And verse 17 says that when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that were sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, friends, no man will ever come to Jesus Christ without first discovering that he has a great need, and that he has that he is a great sinner. And only the person of the Lord Jesus Christ can fully meet such a need. You see, friends, only the sick need to go to a doctor. And it's not until you feel unwell, it's not until you feel that there's maybe a problem with your health, that you decide to make an appointment to go to see the doctor. And you know that something's not quite right. You just don't feel right. And so you make an appointment to go to see the doctor. Go to see the one who you trust will be able to help your situation. This young man had a need, and he believed that Jesus Christ could meet that need. And so he runs to the Savior. He runs up to the Lord there on that road to Jerusalem. He came to the Lord seeking help, seeking counsel from Jesus Christ. But then, friends, notice that this young man's dilemma is revealed. What was it that troubled this young man enough to cause him to run to the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, verse 17, he asked the Lord, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He comes to the Lord with this question regarding eternal life. He wanted to live forever, you see, friends. He wanted to be sure of heaven. And he says, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He was bothered, wasn't he? Bothered about his eternal well-being and what he could do to gain eternal life. You know, he had come to Christ in order that he might obtain a very particular possession. And it was a very particular possession, friends, because it was a possession that money could not buy. You see, friends, this young man that came to Jesus had great riches and he had great possessions. Verse 22 tells us that he had great possessions. And it means, friends, not only that he had a great number of possessions, but that some of these possessions were of great value by the world's estimation. But although, my dear friends, this young man had many possessions, and that he had accumulated much wealth in this life, yet the greatest possession of all was missing from his life. You see, friends, if it had been possible to purchase salvation, then this rich young man probably could have bought it. He probably could have had sufficient funds to have purchased his salvation. But we read the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, chapter 6, and verse 17, where he commands Timothy, he says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." And Proverbs 23 and 4 says, "Labor not to be rich." You see, friends, this young man had everything. He had riches and he had wealth and he had possessions, but he hadn't salvation. He had no assurance that he was saved. He couldn't say for certain that he was a child of God. But friends, we look at the scriptures and we know what the Bible teaches regarding salvation. Because you see, friends, the Bible tells us that salvation is a priceless gift. Salvation is something that cannot be purchased by money. We read there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Peter says that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Again, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, reminds them, "For ye were bought with a price." And my dear friends, this evening, what a price was paid at the cross. What a price was paid by our Savior at Calvary. Think of the currency that was used at the cross. Think of the currency that's in view here. The currency that was used by God to buy our souls and to purchase salvation. For it was the currency of that precious blood. Precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those today who don't like to hear of the precious blood. They don't like to hear mention of the need for a sacrifice. But why does the scriptures call the Savior's blood precious? What's so precious about the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Well, friends, the answer is this. The blood of Jesus Christ was precious because of its rarity. For the blood of our Savior was pure beyond our comprehension. The blood of our blessed Lord and Savior was absolutely untainted by sin. And it was able to do for man what man could not do for himself. The blood of Christ had no, was untainted by sin in every way. This young man had been looking to the old covenant of works as a means of deliverance, not realizing that the old covenant was never designed to save him. Oh, this young man was obviously a Jew, but yet the apostle, writing in the book of Hebrews, points to the fact that all of those animal sacrifices could never take away sins. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11 says that every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I think this evening, friends, of the thousands of sacrifices that were made under the old covenant, all of that slaughter that took place, yet, friends, all of those sacrifices could not take away one sin, could not remove one sin. But yet the Bible says that after this man, after the Lord Jesus Christ had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. No wonder the old hymn says, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." I tell you tonight, my sinner friend, you will never see heaven. You will never know eternal life unless you come to realize that you need this precious blood, that you need the blood of God's blessed Lamb shed for sinners. We read in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Those words were wrote thousands of years before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. Thousands of years. But yet, my dear friends, way back in Leviticus, we have a marvelous picture of the cross. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar." The altar is the cross. The cross is in view here. And that the whole picture here is of Calvary. Even back and way back in the days when it was wrote there, thousands of years before the Savior came, we have a picture of Calvary. "I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul." A marvelous old hymn puts it like this: "The blood of Jesus ransomed me. He paid my debt and set me free. Where'er I go, the world shall know the blood of Jesus ransomed me." That's why Christ came. He came to make his life, to give his life a ransom. Came to offer himself a sacrifice, that man who could do nothing regarding their sins could know peace with Almighty God. You know, reading this passage of Scripture, it's not hard to glean that this fellow, this young man who came to Jesus, was a Jew, because verse 19 says this: "That the Lord said to him, Thou knowest the commandments." This young man knew the Scriptures. He was a Jew. He would have been cradled in the Word of God from his earliest of days. He knew the Word of God. And from a child, he would have been taught the writings of Moses. So he probably knew better than most what the law required. And by his response to the Savior, he certainly was diligent in observing many of those laws. Yet I say to you tonight, friends, that it's not enough just to know the Scriptures. You might know the Scriptures, you might be able to quote verses of Scripture tonight, but yet you don't know the Savior. And this young man certainly knew the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures from the earliest of ages, but yet he knew not salvation. tells us in verse 19 and 20, he says, all these I have observed from my youth. They observed all these different things, all these laws. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. He says, all these I have observed from my youth. This was his boast, you see, friends. This was this young man's hope. Came to the Lord and he says, Lord, Master, I have done all these things. But he says, I know, he was confessing that it still wasn't enough. For he says, what shall I do? Having done all of those things, he still says, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Reminds me of the Apostle Paul's testimony in the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, he gives us this insight into what his own life was like there, Saul of Tarsus, and this constant striving and looking to gain favor with God. For Paul says that he had confidence in the flesh. Yes, Paul was self-confident. He was a man filled with zeal. He says that he had been circumcised the eighth day, according to the custom. He says, I was of the stock of Israel. He says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law. He says, I was a Pharisee. Paul had all this going for him, or Saul of Tarsus, as he was then. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is the law, blameless. This was how Saul of Tarsus had lived. This was what Saul of Tarsus was depending upon. But thank God that the Lord, that day on the road to Damascus, had brought him to see his need of Christ. And my dear friends, what a change in his life and in his whole way of thinking. For in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul could write, but what things were gained to me, I count but loss. Paul thought those things and all that he had done in his former life were a gain in terms of his salvation. But he says, but what things were gained unto me, I count but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. This knowledge of Christ and what the Lord had accomplished in his behalf moved him by the inspiration of God's Spirit to write in Romans 3 and 20, for by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I want to say to you tonight, friends, you can't please God. You can't please God by observing laws. You can't please God by your attending church and by doing whatever you do. Because Romans 8 and 8 says, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You can't please God. And so the Lord says to this young man, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. My dear friends, there is a cost in following the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a forsaking of everything that would take the place of the Savior in your life. Matthew 6, 19 and 21 says this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Well, there's many over these past number of years, and they've been laying up treasures for themselves upon this earth. And I would say over this past 18 months to 2 years, Many have been greatly disappointed. And we would do well to heed the words of Scripture, that we would not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but that we would lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. What is it that's holding you back this evening from coming to Christ? What sin is it that's lurking there in your heart that you love in place of the one who shed his own precious blood? Believer tonight, what is it that's keeping you back from going on with God in the way that you once did? Is there something in your life that has taken the place of the Savior? You used to read and you used to pray every day. You never would miss a meeting, never would miss the prayer meeting. But now your heart is set on other things. That joy that you once knew deep within your soul is no longer there. The peace that you once enjoyed is gone. Today you're just living for the flesh, not realizing that the old devil in the flesh has robbed you of that joy and of that peace. The counsel of the Lord is this evening, to you and to me, is that we would lay up treasures in heaven and that we would live our lives for the world that is to come, and not for this old world that is passing away. But finally, look how this rich young man responded. Verse 22 says, "And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Went away grieved for his great possessions. You know, no wonder the Lord Jesus told his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God." This young man was sad, when the reality of it is, friends, he ought to have been rejoicing at the prospect of having treasure in heaven. This young man ought to have been rejoicing. He ought to have left the Lord Jesus Christ rejoicing, knowing that he had eternal life as his great possession. But rather than leaving the Savior rejoicing, the Bible tells us that he went away grieved. He was grieved in his heart and in his soul. You know, friends, you can't make a better investment in the kingdom of God than coming to know Christ. Yes, there is a need to bear a cross in this present life. Being a Christian sometimes presents its difficulties and its trials. But if we bear that cross in this present life, then we can expect that glory and that future crown in heaven. You know, the focus of this young man was on what he would lose rather than what he would gain. Yes, he wanted eternal life, but he also wanted to hold on to his temporal possessions as well. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and mammon. And the tragedy and the sad ending of this story is that he left Christ. He left him taking his worldly possessions with him, loving them, and rejecting Christ's offer. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ called his disciples, the Bible tells us that they forsook all and followed him. Forsook all. What is it that's holding you back tonight? What is it that is keeping you back from coming to the one who shed his precious blood? The Lord of glory, who set aside his glory, came and took upon himself the form of a servant, went to the cross and died. You know, the hymn writer puts it very well where he says this: "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." I wonder, are you ready to give your all to Christ tonight? Maybe this is the night when the opportunity knocks for you. Maybe, like this young man, this is your last opportunity to come to Christ. Don't be like him and go away, leave this place grieved, but leave this place rejoicing, knowing that you have the greatest of all possessions, that marvelous gift of eternal life. May God bless his word to your hearts this evening for his dear name's sake. Amen.